Now, we have kind of been moved away from what we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks, and we're looking at a passage, a very well-known passage in the book of Isaiah. And this morning, and Christmas Eve, and Christmas morning, we're going to really look at this one verse, the verse that we read earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. If you have a Bible, we'd invite you to leave it open to that passage. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you. And it seems like there's not a lot you can get out of one passage, but there is. In fact, the challenge is always limiting it to the time that we have. And so we look forward into diving into this with you. But let me now begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so very much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning, and Father, to be able to dive into your word. Thank you for the things that you're showing me. Father, for the principles that are here that not only were prophesied to people 700 years before the birth of Jesus, but Father, that speak truth to our understanding about Jesus and what his coming meant to us, or means to us now, thousands of years after his coming. Father, I pray that you would bless our time. Father, I pray that your spirit would speak through me and in spite of me, and help us each to hear not the words or opinions of a man, but Father, somehow that through me, that you would communicate the timeless truth of your word. And Father, helping us know what it means for us today, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like almost every year, Christmas becomes even more commercialized. And every year, there's a new push by a new group of people to remove any mention of Jesus throughout the celebration of Christmas. Every year, it seems like it's a little harder to keep our hearts and minds focused on the true reason for the season. And every year, we have to stop and remember why we celebrate Christmas and what the story is about. On the one hand, it's a very simple story. It's one that we teach our children, and even that our children can understand, or at least mostly understand.
Once upon a time, there lived a girl named Mary, and an angel came to her one day and said,
"I'm having a baby."
"A baby? What kind of baby?"
"Look like pumpkins."
"That's it?"
"And frogs."
Mary went to go tell Joseph, her husband, who she was marrying.
"I'm going to have a baby, and he's going to be the son of God, and I don't know what we're going to do about it."
They traveled to Bethlehem to pay their taxes,
and they probably didn't want to walk that far.
They wanted a sports car.
The rooms were full because it was Christmas Eve.
They asked people, and they said there's nowhere to stay.
"She asked, I'm Joseph, where do we stay?"
"I have no idea."
They asked the innkeeper, "Do you have any rooms?" He said, "No, I don't, but you can sleep in the barn."
She was like, "I'm not staying there."
"Is that the only place we can go?"
"Stinky."
They said, "Okay," and then the baby Jesus was born.
The shepherds were out in the field.
They take care of sheep.
And it was Davis and his brothers and his dad, Jeffrey. No, wait, not Davis, Daniel. And then the angel showed up and said that God's being born.
And then they said, "Follow the star, follow the brightest star. You'll see baby Jesus."
What else?
"Wise men were three kings from the east. And they saw this bright light, and it was when Jesus was born."
They brought gifts to him.
Metal presents, gold, something and something.
Gold, and
Frankenstein and
bow. They look like metal. It's about Jesus.
He wanted to love people, and he wanted them to be happy.
First he was a little baby, and then he started growing up to be a man, and then he was Jesus.
He made us and he loves us.
He's God, and that's why we celebrate Christmas.
Christmas is Santa's birthday.
But you know, it is a simple story, and You know, and I think that's, you know, even with this video, it's really the telling of kids. You know, and sometimes, you know, we tell their kids, and, you know, and I love our children's ministry and, you know, what they have and, the, you know, birthday parties for Jesus and you know, be here with our preschool ministry. We're going to have preschool kids that are going to be here on Christmas Eve. We're going to have some of our kids' choir end our service this morning. And they know these stories. They understand these stories. And they tell them. And they get the basic facts down. You know, but when we hear that, we, you know, our hearts are warmed. You know, we're it's wonderful that they get that. But on the other hand, we always say, okay, is it just about the facts? Do they have the facts right? And they can have the facts right. And even if they get that a little bit wrong, it's still the question of saying beyond just the facts, beyond just the story. You know, do they understand what it's really about? Do they understand what it really means? And one of the ways that we can look at that is we can look at the whole prophecy. And as we look at the prophecies, we see not only what was prophesied about what would happen, but also in the prophecy, it's also telling us what all this would mean. You know, what the Messiah would come to do and why he was coming. And so I think we have the video ready. Nope. Okay, we don't. Okay, so we'll just skip the video for the service. We'll do that for next. I think it's, you know, but if you look at this, here's the prophecy we're looking at this morning. In Isaiah chapter 9, a very well-known prophecy. One that you know, I think is especially known as it's being sung in the Great Hallelujah Chorus. You know, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And it's a prophecy given some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And it tells us not only that a baby would be born, but what it meant, what this baby was, who he was, why he came, and what the meaning was. Now, before we dive into a little deeper study of what this prophecy is, I want to take a minute to remind you some of the context of this. It's a gift. God's giving us the most wonderful gift of all. And in a sense, what is the context of that gift? This is some of what we looked at last week, but let me kind of review it because I think it's important to understand. There's this great promise, but in the middle of this great promise, you know, before he gives it to us, Isaiah tells us, and God tells us through Isaiah, that before this, there would be times of difficulty. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17. He says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. And here's what he's saying. Times are going to be so hard that it will appear at times that God's hiding his face, that we're seeking him, but we can't find his presence. And again, what's interesting here is that as we read this, it says it will seem that way, but this is all part of a prophecy of the Messiah coming. And although it may seem at times that we can't hear God, we wonder where he's at, the fact of the matter is that a lot of times that's not God's absence. It's actually the way that he's working in a way that's totally unexpected, not what we would see at all. But the real problem, he said in this case, was that the problems came from people turning away from God. Look at verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And basically he's saying, here's what was happening, is that people were living and they were turning from God, but they still realized there had to be something beyond this world. There had to be some spiritual reality. So people were now not looking to God, they were looking to psychics and they were looking to mediums and they were looking for all kinds of spiritualism, which again I think is so relevant to our time. You know, we have a culture where people have turned away from God, but if you go into the bookstore, what you find is huge sections on spirituality. People are very interested in spirituality. We want spirituality without God because we know that there's something beyond this world. There's something that is bigger. And so people were looking for that even way back then. But the problem is that the more that we try to seek life apart from God, even if we look for something spiritual, if it's not God, life becomes broken. He continues on. And they'll pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. You know, life becomes more and more broken. And what happens is instead of saying, well, maybe if the problem is that we turn from God, we need to turn back with him. Instead, they become angry at God. And so when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God, and they will turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom and anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness. Here's what he's saying. You know, what happens is that people become more and more angry. They get angry at God. You know, the God that I reject is now the God that I'm angry at, which is amazing. Again, to see this playing out today. And that's what I think what's so significant is that this is all relevant towards us, because it's not only God telling us about what the times leading up to the birth of Christ would be like, but it's also God telling us what the times will be like throughout, you know, throughout history. Throughout history, even as we approach this celebration of Jesus' birth. See, we still have these same things happening. There are times that people are turning away from God. There's greater and greater lostness. We all go through periods of darkness. We will go through periods where we sense that, you know, God, where are you? That it almost feels as if he's hiding his face from us. But we need to remember that the whole prophecy is about the birth of Christ. It's about God entering into human history. It's about God entering into our brokenness, into our pain, into the reality of life. And yes, it may have seemed like to them that God had forgotten them. It may seem like to us at that time, but God hadn't forgotten them, and he hasn't forgotten us. And Christmas is a wonderful time because it's a time of telling us and reminding us that God has entered into our story, that God is bringing hope, and that God is bringing peace that passes understanding. He's bringing light in the midst of the darkness and our confusion. He's bringing a joy that transcends circumstances. He doesn't bring magic where suddenly he fixes the circumstances. He brings something deeper. He brings us his presence in a way that we will be able to find love and hope and joy, no matter what circumstances we're in. You see, what he really is teaching us here is that the ultimate need that we see is what we see isn't necessarily our ultimate need. What we desire isn't our need. What we have here is God giving us a gift that meets our need. It's a gift that is of God's provision for that greatest need. You see, I think if we look at this, it's not saying that God gives us our greatest desire. It's God isn't like Santa Claus, where if we just pray the right prayer, if we ask him the right way, if we're good instead of bad, then we can come to him, and whatever we ask, he's going to give us. No, God is our creator, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how we're designed, and he knows what we need, our greatest, deepest need. And the thing is that a lot of times our need is different than what we think it is. It's different than our desires. It's different than our wants. You see, for most of us, if we could approach God as Santa Claus, and if we knew the right way to ask, the right prayer to say, you know, we would tell him what we think we need, what we desire, what we want, what we think would make us happy. We would probably ask for God's provision. We'd ask for more stuff. God, I need this. I need to be able to provide this. I need to pay my bills. Boy, if I had this, I would be happy. You know, I think a lot of us have known people that have said, you know, money can't buy happiness. And a lot of us would say, yeah, I've heard that before, but I sure would like to give it a try. You know, and somebody said, money doesn't buy happiness, but it can rent it for a little while. You know, and so we go this and we think, I'd like to give it a try. And so God, if he gave me this, boy, it would make me happy. It would fix my problems. Or maybe we don't ask for his provision. We ask for his power. God, I've got this problem, and what I need you to do is that I need you to come and show your power to remove this difficulty. I need you to heal me from this disease. I need your power to open this door. See, but when you look at this passage, as well as the rest of the Bible, you see what God is promising isn't his provision. It isn't his power. What God is promising in the gift is God himself. It's God himself. The gift isn't necessarily what we want. It's what he knows we need. It's a gift that will give us the light to find our way, a joy that transcends circumstances. Again, it isn't God's provision. It isn't the things that he would give. It isn't his power. It's God himself. And what we realize is, often we say, God, I want what you have. And God says, you don't need what I have, you need who I am, you need me. And if I have a relationship with God, I have all those other things as well. See, our deepest need, what we are created for, is a relationship with God. That's why even in this passage, you see him called Wonderful Counselor. You know, one that would know us intimately. It's a relationship. It's not just that God gave us himself. He says, no, I gave you myself so that you would know me, that you would have a relationship with me, because when I created you, that was the core piece of your being. And if you don't have a relationship with me, you'll try to find fulfillment in all these other things, and they will leave you empty. It's only in that relationship with me that you will find ultimate fulfillment. And so he gave us himself. He gave us himself as a child. This child is mighty God. Mighty God beyond our ability to comprehend. He's everlasting Father. This child, how could a child be Father? He's Prince of Peace. He's God who's come to know us. Now what I want to do is to start looking at this, the first part of this verse, look at a couple of the attributes of the gift that God has given us, the gift of himself, the gift of God. And the first, as you see right here in the beginning, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the first attribute, as we see, is that when God gave himself as a gift, what he did is he made that gift one that was approachable as a baby. You see, until that time, if you'd asked any Jew, if you'd asked them about their relationship with God, you know, first of all, I think you'd say, relationship with God? You know, they'd had this look of bewilderment. You know, you don't have a relationship with God. What do you mean? You know, we don't have a personal relationship. Our relationship with God is that we worship him. We go to the temple and we make him offerings. We don't know him personally. God is powerful and he's holy. You know, and because of that, there was a sense that God needed to be kept at a distance. He needed to be feared. In fact, you see something of this in the whole worship setup in Israel. I mean, they had the temple, and you would go to the temple, and at the temple, there you would worship God. But in the temple, you would only go to the outer court. And then you had the holy place where only the priest could go into once a year, or, you know, or once a day. And then you had the Holy of Holies where the high priest could go into once a year. But we couldn't go into God's presence. You don't have a relationship with God. And here's what he's saying, is now we take that view of God where God is distant, God is holy, God isn't somebody that we can know, and he says, no, God has revealed himself as a baby, as one who is approachable, that is understandable. We need that. Now, you want even another picture of that? Think about the Jewish people. It's not only in their worship, it's what they expected of God because that's how God had revealed himself in the past. You know, if you go back in the past, God revealed himself. A great example of this is on Mount Sinai. After they had left Egypt and on Mount Sinai, God revealed himself on the mountain. Let me point you to this. Exodus chapter 19. Look at what we read about how God revealed himself. Exodus 19, starting in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a loud trumpet blast, and all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So here's this incredible picture. God's there. There's smoke. There's fire. There's lightning. The mountain, it's earthquakes. There's great power. And as people looked at this, look at the response. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But don't let God speak to us, lest we die." You know, here you have God revealing himself in power and holiness, fire and thunder and clouds and earthquake. And the people are seeing this from the base of the mountain, and they said, "We don't want to talk to God. You know, Moses, how about you go talk to God and you come back and you tell him what we say. But we don't want to go there because we're afraid of him. We see his holiness. We see his power. We see his majesty. All things that are true of God. But man, he's so powerful, we can't get close to him." See, but God says, I don't want just subjects that are going to worship me. I want people that are going to relate to me. God wants a relationship with us. And so God has now said, okay, let me show you the true nature of the gift. All that is true. Is God holy? Is he powerful? All that is true. That isn't a different God. All that's true of God. But he said, now let me take all that power, all that holiness, and reveal it in a different way to communicate something different about me. I'm going to wrap myself in baby clothes, in a baby's body. Because everyone knows that a baby is approachable, touchable. Think about it. You know, if I'm walking out in the mall, if I'm walking somewhere and I see somebody and they have a stroller and I go over there and I said, "Oh, what is it? Baby? Oh, look at the baby." And you know, I don't look in there and say, "Oh my goodness, a baby," and I run away from it. You know, I'm not scared. I don't cry back and get it away from me. Oh no. You know, you don't do that. Why? Because I'm not afraid of babies. Well, sometimes they need to be changed and I'm afraid of babies, but generally I'm not afraid of babies. And we're not afraid of babies. Why? Because you know that they're approachable. They're safe. And so if you go down and you visit somebody and they have a baby and you go and touch, oh, and you talk with it, real cute baby voices, and it giggles, and you have nothing to fear from a baby. It's not going to turn and get big teeth and chop at your hand. And no, that doesn't happen. I can hold a baby. I can touch it. And the baby welcomes that. It longs for that touch. You know, this is what's amazing, is that God said, okay, I want to reveal myself to you, something about the gift. I'm giving myself to you, but in the form of a baby. Here I am. You can approach me. You can touch me. Almighty God, you can know me. You can hold me. And what we need to realize is that God was revealing something of his character here. That, yes, he's holy, but he wants to be touched. He wants to be known. He wants a relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? You know, some people might feel like, I could never approach God. You know, man, especially, you don't know my sins. You don't know what I've done. I could never talk to God. God would never understand. God couldn't relate to me. No, he does. And the story of Christmas is the story of Almighty God coming and revealing himself to us in a way that tells us that he wants that relationship. He wants us to relate to him. He wants us to come to him because he is knowable. He is relatable. He is touchable, literally. Not only is he a baby, but we go back and it says, unto us a child is born, but also a son is given. And he not only comes with the relatability, approachability of a baby, but also the relatability of a son. Now, we might read this and say, what does it mean that a son is given? What is he trying to say here? Because there are numerous things that are said about a son. You know, think about this. There are numerous places where we're told that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's take, for example, one of the prophecies, well-known prophecies, when the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Look what he says. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, it doesn't mean that he's a physical offspring of God. What it means is that he is the same as God. You know, that, you know, I think of people, especially, you know, my son John. You know, if people know, you see John, and people, they're like, oh man, he's a spitting image of you. You know, he's like me. That's your son, because he looks like me. When my kids do things that are like me, well, that's your son, that's your daughter. Because they have the image. It's not the physical. And he's saying, no, this is Jesus, who is the exact copy of God. He's just like God, because he is God. He is Almighty God. But while he was born and is the Son of God, what's interesting is that Jesus often, many times, refers to himself as the Son of Man. Let's take one example, Matthew chapter 26. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered and crucified. Yes, he was God, but he became like man. He took on human flesh. He became like us. That means he can relate to us. He can relate to all we've gone through in life. He knows pain. He knows hunger. He knows betrayal. He knows it all firsthand. Now, this is the really amazing part. Not only is he the Son of God, not only has he become Son of Man, that he's like us, but that through his life, through his death, he now gives us the ability for us to become sons of God. Look at John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, that we're the child of God, the children of God. That's an amazing concept, isn't it? That we have that right. Now, when we put that all together, part of what that means, it not only that he of God who becomes like us, and then calls us to have a relationship with him so that we become children of God, so that there's a sense that when we grow in that relationship, that God understands us through Jesus and his ministry, that we can come to Jesus and we can realize that we can relate to him. That there's a sense that this is not a distant God that doesn't understand. Well, he created us and he knows because he designed us. No, the amazing thing is that Jesus understands us in the sense that he has actually walked our path. Let me take you to another passage, Psalm 103. Look what it says. Psalm 103, it starts off, this is wonderful news for those of us who have ever struggled with sin. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor does he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. You could say it this way: he doesn't give us what we deserve. The message of Jesus is that he came to die on the cross so that God can forgive us, and that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Isn't that, it's an amazing truth. Continues, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Christmas is a time of forgiveness, of grace, of the message. That's how we have a relationship with him. Now here's what it says and continues. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now here's what's wonderful about this. You see where it says he knows our frame? It's a word that means know by experience. So he's not saying, I know your frame because I'm your creator and I designed you and I understand you better than you do because I've got the blueprints. Well, that's all true, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I know your frame because I wore it. Now, this is all prophecy. He's saying, I know your frame, and through Jesus Christ, he knows us because he wore it. He can say, basically saying, I understand what you're going through. If you're struggling emotionally, I've had emotions. I know what that is. The same emotions that you have, I had. I put on a human body. I went through it. If you're crying over something that's broken your heart, of course I understand. I know what it is to be betrayed. One of my closest friends literally sold me out for 30 pieces of silver. I know what it is to be broken. I know what it is to experience loss. If you're here and you've lost a loved one and you're in pain and you're lonely, I know what that's like. When I was in a human body, I had my good friend Lazarus, and I stood in front of his tomb and I started weeping because I couldn't contain my emotions because I was in a body and I felt things as you do. I understand. I'm approachable. I am touchable. My friends, that's an amazing truth when you think of Christmas. That God has revealed himself so that he's not only approachable, but relatable, because he wants us to know him, for us to have that relationship with him. And it's one of trust, because he knows where we're at, not only intellectually, but literally experientially. But what an amazing gift God has given us. The last trait we're going to look at this morning is again in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now you sit there, how does that fit into that? And what it's saying is this, is that God has revealed himself in a way that gives us the security of a loving and powerful ruler. Now you say, okay, how does that fit into being a son and a baby? Is that a good thing? You know, a lot of times we think, well, government, and it's not necessarily a good thing. We don't necessarily welcome that. Well, here, I want you to realize something. I want you to think about this. One of the biggest impacts on the quality of life that any of us will experience is the government that we live under. We are blessed to live in America. Now, we might not agree with every, politician or every election or every decision, but we're blessed to live under a good government that was really initially established on godly principles. Now, what if you were born and raised in Nazi Germany? What would your life be like if that was the government that was over you? What if you were born in communist Russia? Or communist China, and you hear about these millions of people that are put to death and all these purges. What would life be like under that impression, that fear? Or some people think, well, what I really like is just no government. Okay, well, let's go to no government. Let's go to huge parts of Africa where there's almost no government, where it's anarchy. What would that be like to live with no government, where there's no control, anarchy, where there's, where's power rules? And you're always at risk. There's no security. Now, what we realize is the importance of government. And so when it says that there's a government, the government will be upon his shoulders, there's a rule. And if we have good government, if we're led by great people, if we're led by a great system, that gives us security and freedom that we couldn't have otherwise. And here you have Almighty God who's come to us to relate to us as a child, as a son. And he says, now I want to be the government. Now, what does that mean? Because again, this is an idea that's been misunderstood since the prophecy then and throughout Jesus' life and to our day. There's wrong ideas and wrong interpretations about Jesus' government and authority. And all you have to do to really understand this is to go back to Jesus' day. People from the time that this and other prophecies were given about Jesus, what they did is they focused on it and they started to develop opinions that the government meant that Jesus was going to come and he was going to establish a political kingdom. Especially in Jesus' day, they were tired of being ruled by the Romans. They were tired of that oppression. What they wanted is they wanted somebody like David, King David. They wanted somebody that was going to come and be powerful and establish a kingdom, and he's going to drive out the Romans, and he was going to give them power, free from oppression. They expected an earthly political kingdom that God would establish with Jerusalem as the capital. And the king would then come and defeat the hated Romans and allow his people to rule over all the Gentiles and the people that didn't believe. Does that sound like a good idea? Let me tell you, there are religions that still hold this idea. A good example is the Muslims. That's exactly their whole idea. They believe that one day God will come and he will establish a caliphate, he will establish a government, and their job is to help accomplish that by conquering people and then forcing them to agree, and if not, you know, then you're an enemy. You could be killed no matter what. Now that's what they wanted, and that's what they thought was good. But that was a misunderstanding. So in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus rose again, even his disciples, they said, Jesus, is this what you're going to do? When are you going to go to Jerusalem? When are you going to establish? Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So when they had come, the disciples together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to go to Jerusalem and are you going to do what we expect you to do? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. No, there's some things you don't understand here. And look at what his response is here. So let me explain what this kingdom is about. I've come to bring the kingdom, and let me describe it. But you will receive power. Kingdoms have powers, and this has power. And it's going to come, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, in power we usually think of being soldiers, go conquer. But your conquering power isn't as with a sword, it's with ideas. You come not. You're going to give you power not to be soldiers in an army, but to be witnesses. And as witnesses, you're to bring my message to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're to conquer, but to conquer in a spiritual kingdom. See, what you know, they were all misunderstood this. And he says, no, you've got to understand, the kingdom of Jesus was something very, very different. That it wasn't a political kingdom. It's spiritual. It isn't about nations, but it's about individual persons. You see, when you think about nations, you think of power that I will have over other people, and God will come and reign over groups of people. And no, this isn't, it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's not about God's power over someone else, it's God's authority over me. It's about individuals. What does it mean? It means wherever God is truly recognized and honored as king, there you find his kingdom. There you find his rule. The religious of the day, leaders of the day, were looking for an external rule of God, one where God would come and defeat their enemies, establish a political kingdom, how God would allow them to rule other people. And you know what God's saying is no. No, it's not about me ruling somebody you don't like. The question is, are you going to let me rule your life? Are you going to give me authority in your heart? You know, the reign of Jesus is spiritual. And it's where we choose to give God the rightful position of reign in our own hearts and lives. The kingdom is here. The kingdom has come. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. But the question is this, if it's spiritual, are we willing to give him that right of rule? All of us have some defining authority in our life. You see, it's not about whether we live in America and democracy. All of us have some broader defining spiritual reality in our life. We all do. Many feel that it's us. You know, it's, well, I'm my own king. Well, and for some way it is. But even for those of us who feel it is, often at times it's our desires. It's our passions, things that are literally ruling us. Our needs, things that are controlling us. See, and what God calls us to is to recognize that sin is when we put anything other than God in that place of authority of our lives. And a relationship with him means that I accept Christ as the baby that came. Yes, as the son who came to relate to me, to know me, but I accept him as my savior who forgives my sins, but also my Lord, also God who came to rule in my life. He came to establish his authority, not over other people, but me. And the question I have to ask is, God, am I allowing you to do that? Am I surrendering my own life to you? See, when we look at it, the important thing is, what have we done in our own life? The important thing is, if I surrender, the kingdom looks like changed lives. It means that I basically say, God, I agree with you. I've run my own show. I've been my own king. And God, that's wrong. And you've come so that I would know you, that I can relate to you, that I can dump my heart out to you, that I can know you personally in an approachable way. But to know you, I have to accept you for who you are. And I have to let you, give you the place of authority, of kingship, of Lord in my life. See, the ultimate question is, are you willing to let God rule in your own heart? Have you done that? If you've never done that, God never forces his reign upon anyone. We're not setting up to try to become like the Muslims, that we establish a political kingdom where we force people. And God isn't here forcing his reign on any person. Gives us each the right and ability to reject him, to reject his reign, to call your own shots. But going back to what he said in the beginning, the more that we reject him, the more that life will be out of whack. It won't work. He has given us the gift that we need. We need a relationship with him. And he calls us each one to say, God, I surrender and I give you that right. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to become leader of my life. I want to know not only the baby that's in the manger, but the baby who's come to relate to me, who I now make king of my life. If you've never done that, he invites you to do that this morning. If you've done that before, you know, it's all of us, we have areas, well, I've given him that right, but then I have areas that I take it back. And I've got areas in my life where I'm not surrendering. Am I willing to surrender that area? See, ultimately, what we need to realize is that there is a gift, but there's a call to receive that gift. We're called to receive God's gift and its benefits. If you think in terms of Christmas, I mean, here you have God, he has the wrapped present, he puts it in front of you, and he's given it to you. But if you never take it and open it, it's not yours. And God has given every person here, he gives you this, says, here's Jesus Christ. I loved you so much, I came here, I came as a man, I came as a baby to know you, to relate to you, to know that you're safe, to know that there's nothing that will keep you from me. If you're willing to surrender. I came here and I want to know you. I want that relationship, but it means accepting me for who I am. Asking me to not only forgive your sins, to be your Savior, but also to be your Lord and your God. As we read a moment ago, John chapter 1, we can know him, we can be his children, but to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see what it said? It's not that we're all the children of God. We're not all. It's only to those who received him. It's only those who believed in his name. He's given this incredible gift, this incredible present, and it's there for all of us. If we take it, if we receive it, if we open it, if we enjoy him, and all the benefits that come with submitting to his reign. Again, if you've never trusted him, I hope you do so this morning. After the service, you know, we're going to have somebody up here that would love to meet with you, talk with you, pray with you about that. If there are areas that you've taken back from God, I hope that you surrender them today. Experience the blessings of that reign. There'll be people up here. Call us this week. And let God meet you in a personal way. Don't just talk about the gift. Take it, open it, enjoy it, receive it.